Bring your greetings again this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be with you again this morning on this Lord's Day morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis again, please. We're only going to be in the book of Genesis for a few minutes, but I'd like to look in chapter 2, verse 21. Pick up a thought here. My subject for this morning is the Christian home in the church. The Christian home in the church. Beginning to read verse 21, we have here in Genesis chapter 2, some of the details is how God made man and woman. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We'll stop right there. But this passage, the reason I'm reading this passage is because I believe if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, you find that the home is the type of the church. And as I look here at how God brought into being the woman, he took her out of the side of the man. Carry that thought with me to the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 19 and pick up a thought here in John chapter 19. Speaking of the birth of the church, we know it happened in the New Testament. That Old Testament's preparation for the church. New Testament is the birth of the church. And now we have in John chapter 19, Jesus is on the cross. And in verse 32, we have these words. "And there came the soldiers and brake the leg of the first and of the others which were crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already and brake not his legs. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures might should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced." Where did the woman come from? The side of a man. The birth of the church, out of the side of Christ. It's really interesting to think about that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and pick up what Ephesians 5 says about Christ and the church. And about our family, about our home. There were many things on Friday night I would have loved to say, I couldn't have said, and I knew I wouldn't get them said. I'm going to pick up a few things on the Christian home this morning because of how they relate to the home and the church. There's a beautiful type here in the beginning, verse 21 of chapter 5 here. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." There you have the call of the family and how the family is to work together. But that call in verse 21 is the beginning as he dovetails himself into the subject of the family. And he says, "Wives," then in verse 22, "wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then he goes on and says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Someone has said that a wife is to be a type of the church. And as I look into this passage, I believe that is biblical. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So the husband is to be a type of Christ. The woman is to be a type of the church. "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." Husbands, lost my place. Where am I? "Therefore, as the church is subject to the Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything." Verse 24, 25. "Let the wives love husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. So ought men love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. The word cherish, very powerful word there. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Last verse. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There you have the beautiful working together of the family as it ought to be, and it's pulling it in and saying, this is the type of the church. And I believe that today, God's design still is that in the Christian family, there would be a function, there would be a working together in beauty and in unity in such a way that it typifies Christ and the church. What a beautiful thing to think about. How can it be that God would take something where there are two fallible human beings attempting to work together in the home, and that God would pull that out and say, that is to be a type of Christ and the church. Now, if the world is looking at your home and family, what type of picture are they going to get of the relationship of Christ and the church? Something to think about, something to challenge us in our thinking. I believe that it's vital today that we, as husbands and wives, learn the beauty of working together, learning subjection to each other. And I think the Sunday school this morning was a powerful asset to what God has put on my heart to speak about this morning. That issue of unselfishness being so central in our life, how we need to deal with our selfishness, because our selfishness is at the very center of our original sin, the pride that was there in the book, in the garden. And that pride is something we deal with. We just think of ourselves. It's very central to us. And as I look into this scripture, Paul, here in ministering, and he's speaking about the home, he speaks about the beauty that can be there if there is subjection one to another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, verse 21. And in the church, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, the beauty that comes out of that. Well, I did not speak on Friday night about the importance of the sister of the home being subject to her husband. Neither did I point out the importance of the husband to be in his rightful place so that she has an easier time subjecting himself to that. That is a very, very important part of the home, and especially as it relates to Christ and the church. And I want to speak today of some of the pitfalls that I believe that are prevalent in our homes and prevalent in our churches that are dovetailing. They're creating problems, and they're darkening the light that God would have in the home and in the church. And I think it's important for us to be aware of those issues. This is the great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. I believe that the home and the church should be meshing together in a very, very beautiful way. Let's go to another scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We've got to go heavy on our scriptures here at the beginning. I just understand, I know myself enough to know that once I get wound up on the subject, I may forget to get back to some of these. Getting into chapter 10 of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is to say his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 23. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think I'll stop right there. We see in verse 19 through verse 22, we see our personal what? Opportunity to come before God, and our personal opportunity to come before God in boldness without fear, because we have an high priest there. It's a tremendous beauty, it's a tremendous privilege for each of us to have that relationship with Jesus Christ and to come before God in boldness. But there is an issue that is addressed here. He comes down here then, and he doesn't stop there, but he brings in the collected body and our responsibility to the collected body. There are those today that would capitalize on our personal privilege with Jesus Christ and our personal right to ascend unto the throne, our personal right to speak to God, our personal right by access to the Holy Spirit to have His ministration into our heart and life. And at the expense of then coming to the place where we say, all right, I have the Holy Spirit in my life. I have this personal opportunity to come to Christ. And so I really do not need the body of Christ. Paul doesn't stop there. Well, it's not Paul Wright. Well, maybe it is. But I don't think it's Paul writing here in Hebrews. And then he speaks and he brings in the next issue. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. The body consciousness. The day is approaching. But we're living in the last days. And time is moving on. The day is approaching. And this morning, we're closer to the return of Christ than we have ever been before. And he's saying, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but more and more as you see the day approaching. We have today, we're busier probably, well, the Mennonites are so busy going so many places so many nights. We are just, maybe that's why we're the Mennonites, we're the many nights gone. But anyway, we are so busy, we have so many things going, we have plans, we have so much on our plate. Someone once said, if you have too much on your plate, get a bigger plate. I don't think that's the issue, because I think many of us already have too big a plate. I think there needs to be a way of defining what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and limiting ourselves in that. Keeping ourselves within our human limitations instead of putting ourselves on the edge of frustration and then not being able to live in the right way and keeping our mind where it ought to be and keeping our priorities right. But the father of the head of the home, I believe, is meant to be the priest of the home and to teach. And he is the spiritual leader of the home. But I believe he is to be promoting the life and work and ministry of the church in all of that, subjecting himself to that. There have been indeed, with the movement of the homeschool movement and etc., there has been that where the father, there are those who take their responsibility of teaching their families very seriously, and we should. But in the process of doing so, defining the church to a secondary place, where it really doesn't matter what the church is saying, to the point that if I as a father have determined that this is right for my family, it really doesn't matter what the church speaks into it. I'm going to move ahead and do this. And if the church doesn't agree with me, I'll look for somewhere else to take my family from church. I'll just sort of, okay, if it's convenient, we'll minister at this church. If not, we'll just look for something else. And if that can't find it, well, we'll just, all right, then we'll just do it at home. And there you have one of the problems that I believe that this man was addressing. We have our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not to be minimized. As a father, we do have responsibilities according to we have in Ephesians chapter 5. But there is the church, the embodiment of the bride of Christ. And the church is to be a type is to be that. It's going to be the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. You and I, as a part of the church, are called to mirror that image. And as our men and women from the outside, those who have no relationship with the church, look into the church, what is the picture that they are getting? It's important for us to realize. Ask yourself the question that if every member of this congregation would be the type of member that I am, what kind of church would we have? It's good to us to think about that. Fathers, mothers, if, look into your own home life, mothers, look at your own home life and say, now if everybody would determine what the church is like because of what I am like, what picture would they get of the church? Fathers, look into your home. If everybody would determine what Christ is like based on what I am like in this home, what would they think of Christ? Those are things for us to think about very clearly. It's important for us to think about those things. I believe that the father is not meant to be the isolated entity of a home, nor is he an island there. He is to be a part, I believe, his is the part, the call to call his family into the greater fellowship of the church and to have a loyalty to that. I believe we need the brothers and sisters of the church to help us find balance. To help us find balance. It is interesting that any committee, if it is going to function in prosperity and with balance, is going to need more than one member. Committee without more than one member. You don't have just a one member committee. Why not? Because there's a multitude of work. The work is bigger than one person. And we need the thoughts of more than one person. And one of the issues that I believe today is killing, or maybe that's not the right word, it's destroying our churches, is what I consider our biggest issue to contend with in our Anabaptist churches today in a world of prosperity. And that is the issue of individualism. The individualism that we are tempted with and we are working with today is a result of the incense of materialism. Now, I tell you that today because, and I'm going to go into this a little bit deeper. I'm walking, maybe, I know that when you begin to touch a Mennonite pocketbook, you get into trouble. But I'm telling you today that there is an issue that is walking through our brotherhoods. That is a problem we need to look at very clearly, and every one of us needs to look at it. We are affected with it in some way. I don't care who we are affected in some way by this issue. The issue of individuality. Individualism. God, in His work with His people, does not destroy the individual. Peter was still the man that came in mouth first as a disciple of Jesus Christ. John was the man that came after he had thought of it. You see that thoughtfulness in how John writes his Bible, how John writes his words. He writes his gospel. He writes of in the very same context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what does he speak about? Most of his book is concerned with the teachings, the I ams of Christ. Luke, he was the physician. Oh, he brings in some of the miracles that some of the others miss. He was seeing at how there was, and then Peter, who was giving, it seems like he wasn't the writer, but he got Mark to write it for him, as I understand. The gospel, according to Peter, is Mark. Straightway, let's go get it done. There you have Peter all the way. And so you have the individual reflected in his writing style. And God didn't wipe the individual out of it. But God used that individual. And so you have the four different perspectives of the life of Christ through those four Gospels. And there's a reason for all of that. You have Matthew, of course, he being the man who addressed the need of the Hebrew. So he writes the book of Matthew, and he's addressing it in such a way that the Hebrews will understand and perceive. That's why he's bringing in some of those issues
Like he brought, like was read this morning in Matthew chapter 1. He brings in the things that were important to the Hebrew people of what happened with the virginity of virgin birth. And how Joseph related to all that. The others don't mention it. But Matthew brings it in because it's important in the context of the Hebrew nation. And so you have the individual is not wiped away and out of it. And God is not calling us to be a postage stamp in our churches. He's calling, there's a need, there's a purpose for every individual that God wants your individuality there, but He doesn't want you to function in individualism. And that's important for us to realize that. We want to pull that together today. It's important, I believe, that in the church, that we bring our families to the church. We have a trust for the church. We speak well of its leaders. We speak no ill of its members. We consider the church a place of safe teaching program. We actively support its services. We find the church as a good mentor for service, a good place to bounce off our own vision of ministry, and getting perspective from others to keep us on track individually. It's important for us to do that. Willing and enthusiastic support of the church participation should be a badge of the Christian home. The call to teach Sunday school. The call to be a janitor. The call to be on the food committee. The call to be a trustee, or whatever it may be by the church should be viewed by its members, and even the call to leadership should be considered a privilege and an act of trust by the membership toward those who are called. To realize that every responsibility given to you that's a call of trust. Or the brotherhood is trusting you with this responsibility. And therefore not to fulfill that responsibility in the way that God intends us to do it is a betrayal of trust. And we need to keep that in mind. God is calling us not to isolation of our homes from the church, because that could be a fatal error, I believe, for any home that would consider itself Christian. Moving into this issue of brotherhood trust, I want to move into that issue, and then we're going to come back to this issue of individualism. There is a scripture that tells me, go turn with me in the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, chapter 22. An issue that is so prevalent by humanity today, and was prevalent back there. Here we have the setting where Israel had conquered the land of Canaan. Inasmuch as they were going to conquer, there were unconquered patches in the land of Canaan that they hadn't really conquered well. But they were going to quit, it seems, if I understand this passage. But we have the 2.5 tribes, and Joshua says, "You kept your promise. You have walked with us in our battles, and now it's time. You go back to your inheritance. You kept your promise. Go back to your inheritance." And now we have in verse 22, chapter 22, his warnings to them. "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all your ways, all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." That was a charge that he gave to them. And now the 2 tribes and a half tribe, they're heading back across the Jordan. And as they're on the way, they're beginning to talk about this. All right, the Jordan is going to be flowing between us. We're doing our thing, they're doing their thing. They're worshiping there, they're having their worship services there. It's too far for us to get there, but you know what? It's just possible that down the line, those people are going to forget that we were a part of them. There's just the possible that this Jordan may be more than just the river. It could become a rift between us. What can we do to eliminate this? And now we pick up in verse 10. "And when they came unto the border of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to." It was big. I don't know how big it was, but it was big. They could see it across on the other side of Jordan. And Jordan sometimes isn't big, but sometimes it is. "But they built it big enough that it would be a noteworthy altar. And the children of Israel..." Now, look at this. The children of Israel, now the 10.5 tribes on the other side, the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half of the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And listen what happens next. Look what happens. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Wow. What happened here? They were terribly afraid that those 2.5 tribes on the other side were going to turn to idolatry. When they saw that altar there, they did what is so prevalent in many, many Mennonite and Plain communities. They assigned themselves the ability to know what those people were thinking. Playing God. Do you realize that we do that many times? It's one of the big issues, Bob, big problem areas in our constituency, in our... Yeah, you're Mennonites. I'm sorry. I don't know what the issues are in your constituency. But as I look at the Beachy Amish constituents, this is one of the issues, and you people are human just like we are. I think we can draw some things into this. Now let me tell you this. You know what happened here? I know what they're thinking. Already they're going to have a place to worship that is different than ours. They were playing God. They were assuming that they know what those people were thinking, and they were jumping to confusions. And that's exactly what we do today. Yeah. You know what? Those people over there, they're talking together. I think I know what they're talking about. And I begin to get feelings. You know what? I bet that's why this and this and this has happened. And that, you know, they got bad things there to talk about me. And as things go, and we are letting the thoughts build up, and we think we know what they said, and we don't know what they said, but we're playing God, and we're ascribing intent for what they're doing, and we just, yep, we got it together, we figured it out, that's what they're doing, and sure enough, and because of that, well, I go, you know what, that's what's going on over here, and first thing you know, you have the confusion beginning to start, there's a lack of communication, and there's issues and confusion in the church, and then there's splits, all these kind of things because of this kind of issue, and you know what happened? Israel at least had enough sense when they got together and said, you know what, before we go to war, we better send a delegation over there. They sent, I think, 9 men over there and said, plus their high priest, you go over there, talk to those people, see what is going on. And they went over there and they accused them of all kinds of things. And those 2.5 tribes sat there in quietness and let them talk. Bless them. They waited until they were out of gas. And then they said, you know what? You people surely did misread us. We put this altar up because we were afraid of the very thing you're talking about. We put this altar here so that our children could ask us about it and your people could see this altar. That this means we are indeed a part of you over there. We don't want to do what you're talking about. We put this altar here for sure just so we would not back away from your God. We put it here as a memorial that we are God's people even as you are. And this is, and then it's great. The 9.5 tribes rejoiced. This is great. We're great. And they pulled back together as a nation. But it could have been, right there, it could have been the rift that would split those tribes up right there. Well, later they did try. They did split. But as you look into this, that tendency is us, isn't it? That's exactly where we are. We look at, that's what is tearing so many, many churches apart and relationships within the church apart, is this very issue of, I know what you're thinking about. So that is an issue we need to deal with. Now we get into the issue of individualism. Let's just pick up. Go to John chapter 17 and we see the heart of Christ as he looks at the church in verse 11. That they may be one as thou, Father, and me are in one. Now I am no more in the world. These are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, to keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Dropping down to verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. And that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Well, love them as thou hast loved me. Jesus is calling you, saying, I want the church to be the embodiment of unity. As the Father and I are one, I want the church to be the embodiment of that unity. And that's where we today are making a circus out of the church. Where the individual comes in, and what I think is so important. As people of affluence, many of us are businessmen. You don't run a business without being able to think it and determine where you're going to take your business, how you're going to run it. You do that in order to pay your bills, to meet the obligations of your family, etc., and that's great. But don't carry that mentality of your business back into the church. So this is what is happening. We have a multitude of businessmen, now members of the same church, each one thinking his own opinion to be that opinion. We have our own tools. We have the ability. We don't even have to share tools anymore because we have the ability. If we need it, we just go buy it. Used to be, in days gone by, I remember the days of the threshers in the east, where the threshing machine would go throughout the community. And the neighboring people would get together and they'd all throw those sheaves of grain up on top of the wagons, take them together. They worked together as communities because there was one threshing machine. Well, today it's not that way. Why? Because there's the ability to buy their own combines. And so everyone has their own combine. We don't really need the neighbor anymore. That community effort has been pulled apart because of our ability to do for ourselves things that in former generations we could not do. Former generations, they spent time to save money. Today we spend money to save time. And so there has been a tremendous revolution in how we look at the world of things and how it applies to us in our personal life. And then we carry that into our churches. I have now become self-sufficient in my business. So when I come to the church, my opinion is important because after all, I am a successful businessman. Everybody needs to pay mind to what I say because after all, I have proved in business that I am successful. And so you need to listen to what I have to say. And so what happens is we consider our own opinion as brought to the church as the most important opinion in the Bible. Would God that we could learn the blessing of placing our opinion onto the table and realizing that when we placed it onto the table, it is no more ours. But it becomes the collective ownership of the church. If we can do that, your and my opinion is very important within the church. But if we can realize that God's call to us is, put your opinion on the table, lay it there in honesty, but leave it there and then listen. Because there's going to be someone that says this, and it's not going to fit quite what we thought would fit. There's going to be someone that says that. Oh, I never thought of that. And another one's going to say, oh, wait a minute. So how are you going to find your way forward? There may be 30 businesses here. There may be 50 businesses here that are represented here this morning. And if each of you has an opinion to bring to the table, and you put all 50 of them on the table, how are you going to come to a conclusion to that? The only reason that's ever going, only way that is ever going to work is that everyone ascribes the ownership of that which you have given to the project at hand. And then, as there is an evaluation process of all the varied opinions, and there's a decision made, we're going to do this, and this is the way we'd like to move ahead. Now we have a choice to make. Yeah, I can agree with that. It's not quite the way I would have done it, but I can agree with that. We'll walk in that way, or we can say, wait a minute, I don't like it. They have forgotten what I said. I don't think I'm going to blend with that. And what do you have? The unity of the church is destroyed. Because my opinion, I just can't lay it down for where the conclusion has come to. That's the burden of my heart this morning in the speaking here to you as a congregation, because I've seen this happen so many, many times. I bless the individual move. In the work of Kenya, we had pastors, various mission personnel coming. Their assignment was to start to push the work in this church. Move it ahead. There were no national park pastors at that time. We would have six and seven brethren around the table, and every one of them would bring the issues of their church to that table, and we'd discuss it. And we had the most effective missionaries were not those with their head in the sand, but those who had their own opinions and were going to, they're raring to get it. They need to get it done. There's work to be done. But when they bring it to the table, we're able to lay it aside and say, you know what? I'll lay down my idea for the unity of the work. And then it could move ahead in unity. Every church needs that. Every individual in the church needs that vision. That they may be one as we are one. What happened when Jesus went to the garden and he looked into that cup? God, I don't want to do this. I really don't. Is there another way? Three times he comes to God and says that. But then he says, not what I will, but what you do. That's the heart of sacrifice. That's the heart of unity. That's the picture that God is wanting every one of us to carry in front of our eyes. That we realize the church is not about me. It's about a bigger cause than any one of us individual. The cause of the church, that's well worth laying down what I think so that there can be unity, and that the picture of the church, how those people are able to work together. Every one of you will have a ministry in your locality where you are. You have people that you touch that others don't touch. And that's a unique ministry to you. Retain that ministry. Guard that ministry. That's a blessing. Everyone. And the impact, the collective impact, touches the entire community here. You are making a difference here. I'm confident of that. But if, at any point, we consider ourselves to be so that we do not need the direction of the congregation and the church, and we cannot blend with what the church is calling us to, and what the church has determined is the best way of approach, and we cannot blend ourselves to that, we think, okay, wait a minute. I've got more inspiration than that. What I have is a brighter light than that. I'm just going to pull it out from there. I'm going to go my own way. At what point does the church... Can we just say, all right, the church is no more the bright... Okay, I can't agree with the church... it's the bride of Christ, but I think I can do it better over here by myself and do my thing over here. Have we been touched by individualism? I plead guilty this morning as I look into my own life and my own independent thoughts. I realize that there have been times over and over again when I thought what I said, what I was thinking was more important than anybody else. I plead guilty. I'm in this with you. I really am. Well, let me just say it this way. I believe this issue of individuality has just become... Let's look at what Paul says quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I thought at first you were going to read it this morning in your Sunday school. But you didn't, so I'm going to read it now. Oh, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I would not be brought under the power of any. There were issues in the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was saying, oh, these things are lawful. We'll just go ahead and do them. No, Paul said, there's a lot of things that the law allows you to do, but really they're not expedient for the work of the church. They don't pull the church together. They're going to pull the church apart. And there he was saying, I have the privilege of being legal, but really, that's not what should be driving me. He said, I'm going to. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of those things. You know, liberty can be enslaving. The liberty of what laws would allow you to do, what would be legal within a socialistic nation or in a nation like we have here in the United States, where there are so many things that are legal that are not right, may be illegal, but it's not expedient for the Christian. Think about how what you do in this congregation affects others in the congregation. We are not here just thinking of ourselves. Pull with me the New Testament in the Scripture again. Paul speaking in Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. There comes a time we need to be very careful lest our greatest assets and greatest gifts become our greatest liability. And it's something we need to be aware of. The gift that God has given to us to move ahead in our personal life. If we allow that gift to become our only focus, it can become our greatest liability. And we look here, Paul speaking, verse 27 of chapter 9. But I keep my body under. I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What a challenge. Here was a man. He was inspired by the Word of God. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. He knew what his call was, and yet he realized that there's a point in time when within the life of the church, I put my body under those things that I would consider to be my greatest asset. I discipline them. I subject them to be polished for the glory and praise of the congregation. And at what point I need to bring it to subjection to the thought of brotherhood, do so we can move ahead in unity. I believe that's God's call for the church. Within our families and in our homes, God is asking us to be an asset to the work of the whole. And bringing our homes, our children, our wives, into that relationship of unity as God has called it to be within the church. What a beautiful thing. Brother John.
Have a closing call.